Okay, today we're going to talk about the resurrection. Luke chapter 23 begins, and it says, "There was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down and wrapped it in linen shroud and laid it in a tomb cut in stone where no one had yet ever been laid." All right, now go to the next verse. John chapter 20. "It was the day of the preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee looked and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment." Now, John. "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciples, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself." Today I want to talk to you about the three empty promises of Israel. You can be seated. Everybody say, be seated. And let's watch this little video. Everybody say amen today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the power of the resurrection. We thank you the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available in this service today. It raises us up. It transforms our lives like it did yours. We love you with all our hearts. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. All right. Today, I don't know if you've ever had an empty promise given to you, but empty promises abound beyond. How many of you have ever gotten the Nigerian letter from the Nigerian prince that needs only $500 from you to get, and you're going to receive part of his $500 million estate that needs to be drawn out of probate? I don't know if you ever got that email. If you watch TV, they are just riffed with empty promises from exercise machines that will do whatever. The hair growth, come on somebody, hair growth that's mostly paint, just to paint your head. You name it, and it has it all given. I remember an older brother, I won't rat out who it was, but an older brother promised his younger brother, "Hey, if you let me break three eggs over your head, I'll give you $20. And the younger brother Absolutely. So the older brother, he broke egg number one, egg number two, then he stopped. And the younger brother said, "You going to break egg number three?" He said, "Oh, no, I'm not going to. No, I'd owe you 20 bucks if I did that. Come on, somebody." But empty promises abound, and you can go on and on. And so, in fact, there's a commercial on right now. There's a TV ad on refuting this product's first ad. Come on, somebody. And so you learn that sometimes there can be empty promises, and empty is a very negative word in our culture many times. It's empty-handed, empty pockets, empty, an empty life, empty words, an empty threat, running on empty, you name it. Empty is kind of a negative connotation to it. But in the Bible, in the story of Easter, there are three empty things that literally are full of promise. And there's three empty things I want to talk about today, and then we're going to pray together, that literally will help you change your life. And remember, when you think about Easter, think about these three empty things. Instead of, you know, promises full of emptiness, he gives us emptiness. Come on, everybody, say it with me. Emptiness full of promise. So I want to talk about that. I'm going to talk about three empty things. Number one is this. The first one is the empty cross. And that is the promise of forgiveness. When I walk into somewhere and I see a crucifix and Jesus is still on the cross, I understand the symbolism of it. But he's not on the cross anymore. And I know they believe, they know that. But I'll just say that I like an empty cross. Because every time I see a cross, I realize that it is empty. And it's empty. It's the empty cross. I say it's a promise of forgiveness. But I always thought this. Why did he? I know that Jesus needed to die, but did you know that he needed to die on a cross? It wasn't that he would die by a gunshot. He wasn't going to die by a sword. He wasn't going to die, by some other mean of falling or being stoned. He had to die on a cross. Why did he die on a cross? Why did he need to die on a cross? Because we have the promise of the empty cross. Let me just show you this. Because it has to do with the Old Testament. A lot of times you understand the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And things that took place was because of that. Let me show you why he needed to die on a cross and not die some other way. In Deuteronomy, it says, "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today and go after gods that you've not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering into to take possession of, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal." And literally what they would do is one time a year, they would go to these two mountains, and half the tribes, six of them, would be on one side of the mountain, and the other half of the tribes, the other six tribes, would be on the other side, and they would shout these blessings and cursings to each other. Watch this. "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commandments I command you today." The Lord, here, this one side, this one six tribes is shouting this at the other six tribes on the other mountain. "I command that God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed you shall be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Now, just imagine the picture of this happening. "The Lord will cause all your enemies to rise against you, to be defeated before you." Think about the incredible promises about to be made right here. These are incredible promises. And many times we think, you know, if it's too good to be true, then it's too good. And so literally it says this, "The Lord will cause all your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. You'll be blessed in your land and the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself as he has sworn to you if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity and the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your livestock and the fruit of your ground within the land that the Lord swore to give the fathers, your fathers to you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, and give you rain in your land in its season and bless all the work of your hands. You shall lend to many nations. You shall not borrow. Everybody say amen to that. Come on. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall only go up and not down. You obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. But it now it's the other tribes, the other six tribes' turns. That tribe has made some incredible promises God made to them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words of the Lord, I command you today, the right hand or the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes I command you today, then all these curses will come upon you. But if you, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Next one, 17. Cursed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl. 18. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, frustration, and all that you do undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. The Lord, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Watch this. His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. And you shall not defile your land the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. Now listen to what it says. There are these promises, incredible promises that God makes. And then he says, but if you do not obey, here's what's going to happen. And then in Deuteronomy it says, here's how you're going to know if someone's really broken the law of God and they're under the curse of God. He will be hung on a tree. And his body will be, and you got to read, all these curses that come upon him, his body will be hung on a tree, and if he does all these things. And when you begin to understand that, I mean, it's unbelievable. Here's what he says. If you obey God, then no enemy will be able to stand before you. Your prayers will be heard. Plenty of rain, prosperity materially, abundantly, no sickness or health. But if you do not obey God, this is the Old Testament, here's the curses that will come upon you. You'll be helpless before your enemies. Your prayers will not be heard. Drought, there'll be no rain from heaven. You'll be thirst, there'll be thirst. You'll be destitute of material things. Your health will be gone. You will literally die. And as I told you, the most graphic way you could ever know, whenever you walk through the land of Palestine and you would see a body hung on a tree, you'd know this than one thing. That person is cursed of God. That person has done all, and they are cursed of God. Now, I want you to think about that just a second, because when you think of that, I want you to look at the book of Galatians, and I want you to think, why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Watch this. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a what? Curse. For it is written, cursed. We read all, what's that mean? We read about it. You'll be cursed in your body. You'll be cursed going in, cursed going out. You'll be cursed in material things. You'll be cursed physically. There'll be drought, there'll be thirst, there'll be all these things. You'll be helpless before your enemies. You'll be destitute. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and to do them. Now listen, the curse of the law, because cursed is everyone that does not obey all the things written in the law. And we see this literally, listen, the curse of the law was not easily taken away. And you got to put, how can a sinner be justified? How can a man then that has sinned be justified? The only answer is this. Listen, the Son of the living God appeared at the right time in the history of mankind. And Jesus himself took away the curse of the law. And I want you to see this, because what he experienced on the cross and why he had to die on the cross and not be, you know, just stoned to death. He would be hung on a cross because everyone that was hung on a tree was known to be under the curse of God. And I want you to see this. How can a sinner be justified? Look what 2 Corinthians says. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Look at Galatians 3. Watch this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Paul reaches back in the Old Testament and says, you remember all the curses if you don't obey what the curses would be? And you know what the blessings would be but no one can redeem themselves. And he says, so here's how it worked. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that by becoming a curse for us, it is written, curses everyone who is hanged on a tree. In verse 14. So that in Christ, the blessing, everybody say the blessing. Listen, he redeemed us from the curses that we might receive the blessing. Come on, somebody. That we might receive the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles that we might receive the promises. Let me tell you something about Jesus. When he hung on that cross, you remember this, he was helpless before his enemies. Oh, doing something he could have. But he knew that he was giving his life to break the curse that you and I were under. You and I should have received all those things. It says, if you don't obey the Lord your God. How many here have ever disobeyed the Lord your God? Let's see your hands. And the rest of you are lying right now through your teeth. And what Jesus came to do, listen, he came, and you didn't even know these things, but he came to break the curse off of your life. And what it was, he took our curse upon himself. That's why he was helpless before his enemies. That's why heaven became brass over his head. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's why he cried out on the cross, I thirst, because the drought had come in. That's why they took his garments and the Bible says they gambled over them and one guy got all of his garments. He was doing all of those things because the curse of God was on him for you and, come on somebody. And so the promise of forgiveness, the empty cross is the promise of forgiveness that he took every bit of our guilt and our shame upon himself. And I don't know who you are today. I don't know how ashamed you are today. You're sitting in here and you feel dirty. You may be sitting here today and you feel unholy. You're sitting here today and you may no telling what you may feel or not feel. But I'm going to tell you something. There is one who loves you more than anybody else has ever loved you in your life. And he did for you what nobody else ever would or could. And that is he took every bit of your curse upon himself. He that knew no sin became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So all of that junk, all that stuff, he took. That's why he hung on a tree, because he was cursed of God for our sakes. Everybody say amen one more time, would you? So that's why I said, I love this. In John 19, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, hanging on the cross, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put, you know what? He was under the drought. There was no rain. There was thirst now in his life. He was under the curse. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on the hyssop branch and they held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said this, it is finished. In the Hebrew language, that's one word, telatha. It's one word. And it was used, he wasn't talking about that the cross was finished. That's not what he was talking about. He realized that he came to do one thing, and that was to take the curse of mankind upon himself and to free you and I from that curse so that we could be blessed by God. And the Bible says this, that on that last thing he ever said from the cross was this, it is finished. And in the Hebrew culture, they knew exactly what that meant. That meant that it was used in that day of when a debtor owed a huge amount of money. And finally, through some compassion of somebody else, would come and they would literally pay off their debt. And they would fold that piece of paper that had all their debt on it. They would fold it. And on the outside of it, they would simply write this, it is finished. Come on, somebody. And can I tell you, the debt that you owed has been folded over, and on top of it was written, it is paid in full. Come on, somebody. I remember one time a sister saw her brother kill one of the chickens. And she went out there and she caught him burying the chicken. And she said, you know what? From now on, you want me to tell Mama what you... No, don't tell Mom, Dad. Don't tell them what I did. All right, every time I need something done, you're going to do it. And so for the next month, every time she needed something, he'd say, I didn't do it. And she'd say, remember the chicken. Come on, somebody. Until the day came when he told his mama, come on, somebody. Listen, you don't let the devil tell you about any of your past sins. You tell them it's been doubled over and it's been paid in full. And everything I've ever done has been washed. Come on, somebody. That is the promise of the empty cross, is the promise of forgiveness. Number two, real quick. The empty tomb is the promise of forever. One of the greatest fears of mankind is death. I know Kipling in his book, the Jungle Book, some of you saw the movie, Mowgli was asking the animals what was the most feared thing in the jungle. And he was asked, when two animals meet on a narrow path, they always would say the one that moves aside is the lesser, and the one that stays on the path is the greater. And so they were discussing among themselves, what's the greatest, what is the most fearsome animal in the jungle? And some of them came up with the elephant, some came up with the lion, until the wise guy on that, I don't know what his name was in the movie, he said, the most feared creature in the jungle is death. It moves off the path for no one. Can I tell you, the most feared thing in lives, when people think about it, is death. Most of us push it aside. We don't like to think about it. But I'm going to tell you something. The most feared thing in this life is death. I don't care how much money you've got. I'll never forget this. Johnny Carson, if you know anything about Johnny Carson, you know he died of I think it was lung cancer. He died because he would smoke cigarettes that had no filter on them. Just thought he'd get away with it. You know, the last cigarette commercial ever played on TV was on the Johnny Carson show. No matter how much money or fame you've got, death moves aside for no one. The great Houdini, the greatest escape artist of our time, his greatest escape was going to be death. He gave his wife a password and said, a code word, said, I want you after my death to go to seances, and I will appear in one of these seances, and I will give you the code. And she kept that word secret for years and years and years. And she went to one seance after another, waiting for that word to be said. You know what? It was never said, because nobody escapes death. And everyone in here will do it. Literally, Hebrews chapter 9 says this. And just as it's appointed for man to die once, after that comes the judgment. There's no reincarnation. You don't get to come back as a bicycle seat. You don't get to come back as someone else. It's one time. It's appointed a man to die only once. And then the judgment. But the promise of an empty tomb is that Christ defeated the greatest enemy on planet Earth. When the two of them walked around the path, guess which one got off the path? Come on, somebody. And he defeated death. You know, one of the greatest things about our religion is the resurrection. Nobody else, no other religion, does what we're doing today. They all go to Muhammad's grave and worship him there. They all go to, you know, whatever religion. They all go to their founder's grave and worship. We go there, but we go there to see an empty tomb. Come on, somebody. We do. We believe he's alive. You know, there's a great movie out right now called The Case for Christ. And it's the story of Lee Strobel, who was a Chicago Tribune reporter. And he was an award-winning reporter. He just won some awards for some journalistic things he had done and da-da-da. And his wife, though, then, they're atheists. He's atheist, agnostic, and his wife was too. And his wife, their child almost dies, and they're saved by a woman who's a Christian. And this woman, they're thanking this woman in a restaurant because their daughter's choking to death, and this woman is a nurse, and she helps the child, gets the thing out of her throat, and she's breathing. And Lee Strobel and his wife is sitting there, Les is sitting there thanking the woman, produced it, and said, "Man, what?" And she said, "Boy, what a!" And she said, "No, it wasn't a coincidence." This is the other woman, that nurse. She said, "My husband and I were going to go to another restaurant, but I felt God tell me to come to this restaurant tonight." Come on, somebody. And you could see their faces, but on the wife, unless he was just atheist, but on the wife, her whole countenance. And she went to the hospital to find this one, began talking to her about the Lord, and goes to church with her and gets saved. Come on, somebody. And then what happens is Lee Strobel then begins to go on a mission because he's an investigative reporter. He goes on a mission on to debunk Christianity. And the biggest thing he wanted to debunk was the resurrection of the Lord. And you should watch him because he's going after one thing after another. He's got a board in a place where nobody knows, and he's doing just like an investigative report. And at the end of the show, they finally ask him, says, "How much evidence is enough? And how much are you going to do until you really believe? Because the evidence." And let me tell you, you know what he did? He did every journalistic thing he did. And you know what he came up with the conclusion? Christ rose from the dead. Come on, somebody. Gave his life to the Lord. You know, you've never probably heard of this, but there's a guy named Sir Lionel Luckahoo. And he's in the Guinness Book of World Records. And he's in there because he has the most successful trial lawyer ever. He has 245 successful murder defenses in a row. 245 murder defenses. I'm sorry, he's dead and gone now, so you can't use him in case you ever need to use him. But 245 cases in a row. He won 245 cases in a row. How many remember Perry Mason? You remember Perry Mason? They let him lose every once in a while just so everybody keep watching the show. But this guy, 245 murder cases, he never lost one. And toward the end, when he got a little bit older in life, he became disillusioned. And you know what he did? He did the same thing that Les Strobel did. He began he said, I'm gonna debunk Christianity. And he went after the resurrection. And at the end of it, with every bit of knowledge and ability he has, he came to this conclusion. It happened. Come on, somebody. I'll tell you something. Listen, the resurrection is the promise of forever. It is the promise of forever. Paul wrote about it in Corinthians, and he says this. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised," watch this, "the Bible's just a storybook. Throw your Bible away, because it's just fables. And your faith is fables. It's vain." Go to the next one. "We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified how God, that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, even Christ has not been raised. Christ not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins, and those who have fallen asleep are in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life, we are most to be pitied." Let me tell you something. Paul said, listen, one of the biggest things you better get a hold of and never let go of, and never let the devil put one ounce of doubt in your mind, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the promise of forever. I like Romans 6 and 9 says it this way. "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again." How many know you're going to die just one time? You're going to die just one time, and then after that, it's done with. How many of you know there's a few things in life you have to go for operations, you do it once, and it's done with, over with. "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. He defeated death." Look at Revelation. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fret not, I am the first and I am the last. And the living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Go to the next one. "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I received." Here's the first importance. "That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day." Can I tell you, we serve a God that was raised on the third. Everybody say amen today. Would you say that? "He was buried, raised, in accordance with the Scriptures." Verse 5. "That he appeared to Cephas, then to 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. that he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trump will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall be brought about the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death. Come on, give him a good clap offering, would you? Come on. And the last one this morning, and that is the empty burial clothes. And that is the promise of his return. Let me tell you something. He came the first time as residence. He's coming the second time as president. Come on, somebody. The empty tomb is the promise of his return. When Peter and John ran to the empty tomb that day, they found it empty just like Mary Magdalene said it was. But it was not completely empty. It really wasn't completely empty. Because he did leave some things behind. And when you read about it, because in John chapter 3, he left something behind that would speak to his disciples. Because they make note of it. They make note of it. I want you to watch it because this is my favorite part of the whole sermon. Get ready for this. So when Peter went out from the other disciple, they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. When stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there. But watch this. And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes. But everybody say, but what? Say the next word. Say it one more time. Say what? Up at a place. This morning, I was getting ready, and I was eating breakfast, and we're all living together. My grandson, Elijah, Ben's son, said, Metz Baba. That's how they call me. Metz means big. Baba means father. And so Jasmine is Metz Mama, big mama. Okay, just... There'll be no lunch for me today. Grandmama, that means me grandmama there. And so Elijah called me and he said, Miss Baba, can you help me? Can you help me fold my, he's got these outfits. He's got a policeman. He loves policemen. So he's got this policeman outfit, but it's more sort of like an English policeman with a cap, you know, with a blue and his blue coat. And so he wants me to help him fold it. So I just started, he said, no, Miss Baba, no, Miss Baba, that's not the way you fold it. He's got wrinkles in it. How many of you hate folding? Anybody else in here hate folding? No, Miss Baba, you got to fold it without wrinkles. You got to be. So I spread out the wrinkles. I put it, and you know, we fold it up, and he wants it just exactly. Then he puts a cap right on top of it. I mean, how many of you can tell a lot about somebody how they fold things? Yeah, we'll go on the next page on that one. All right. Well, they run, they go to the tomb, and they look in, and they see the linen clothes lying just like they were. But they find this as the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Now, it was you can imagine Jesus being raised from the dead. And many believe that he came right through the clothing that he had. He just, I won't go into all that. But he's raised from the dead, and he's folded. Listen, he's taken the time. Imagine this. All that's going on now, raising from the dead, going to heaven, knowing he's defeated death, hell, and the grave, knowing that all the things now has been fulfilled. Can you imagine Jesus taking time to fold his face cloth? He took time to fold his face cloth and put it over by itself. Why would he? How many know Jesus never did anything just because he wasn't a monk? Come on, somebody. He wasn't a monk. He wasn't OCD. He took time to fold that face cloth and put it by and lay it right there. Because you notice when they went in, they noticed that immediately. And they make mention of that immediately. And let me tell you the reason why. Because in Hebrew culture, every master and slave knew what that meant. Every master and slave knew what that meant. Because what would happen was, how many has ever been in a restaurant And before you got done, they're trying to take your plate away. You ever had that happen? I ain't done with that. Put that plate back right there. Okay, thank you. Very kind. Well, in a master and a slave household, the slave would always sit by and watch and be while the master and the family is eating. And if the master were finished, here's what would happen. He would always get up. He would take his napkin. He would just wad it up and throw it on his plate and walk away. And the slave then would immediately come and take the plate away. But if the master was not finished yet, come on somebody, and he was coming back, he would take his napkin and he would fold it and put it right beside his plate and he would go away. But every slave knew that the master was coming back. Come on somebody. He would know he's coming back. Listen, that means this. When he folded that cloak, not only was he coming back, it meant he's not finished yet. That what he's doing, he's going to still keep doing. He's going to keep doing it through us and through his spirit. But it means I'm not finished yet. You know one thing he's not finished yet? He's not finished yet saving souls. He's still saving souls today like he saved souls in that day. Mary Magdalene, who found the empty tomb to begin with, he cast 7 devils out of her and set her completely free. He's still casting devils out today and keeping people free from their habits and all they went into. I'll tell you one thing, he's not finished. Listen, I've learned this. There's nobody bad enough that cannot be saved. And there's nobody good enough that doesn't need to be saved. I remember Billy Sunday one time was going to a city and he cabled the mayor of that city. Would you please send me the names of everyone that needs spiritual help in your city? The next few, about a week later, he got the phone book of that city. Come on, somebody. How many know if we asked that question in Baton Rouge, we'd get the phone book of Baton Rouge? Who needs spiritual help? Listen, the napkin is still finished because he's not finished reclaiming backsliders. Oh, I love this. Listen, I never saw this before in my life, and I saw this week. When Mary and Magdalene went later, they found. Remember, John and them leave, and suddenly the angels appear. And the Bible says that they began talking to the angels. And the angels says, they say this. The angel says, go tell his disciples. In fact, let's read it. Go to the next scripture, if you would. Go to the next scripture. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, saw them, believed. Go on. Verse 5 up there. Here. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He is risen. Everybody say he's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, and I love this. Watch this. If Jesus had been in, see, angels do not make up their own stories. They don't tell their own commands. They say what God told them to say. And if Jesus had been into revenge, just think about it. If Jesus had been into revenge, who would he have told the angel to tell the women to go tell? Pilate, maybe? Herod, maybe? Go tell Herod. Go tell Pilate. If he'd been into revenge, he'd have had them go and tell all his enemies. Oh, trouble now. Look what's going to happen. But you know what? He's not into revenge. He's into restoration. He's not into revenge. He's into restoration. And notice what he says. But go tell his disciples, and you know the story, and yeah, we've talked about, and Peter. Everybody say, and Peter. That's one of the sweetest. That was one of the most kindest things. If you want to know if Jesus is kind, he's kind. You know what Peter did. You know, remember the big drama at the Last Supper when Jesus said, before tonight is over, all of you are going to desert me. And you know Peter, he stood up and said, I'm going to tell you something, Lord. All these other bums might lead you, but I will not ever. I will die with you. In the middle of that, when the soldiers had him and beaten him mercilessly, His courage turned to butter, and 3 times he denies he even knows him. Even when he turns and Jesus is looking at him, he doesn't change his story. And he runs out, and now listen, Jesus is not into revenge; he's into restoration. And can I tell you something? Some of you may not have really been with God for a year. Man, you might have been a long time since you've been with God. But you know, this morning he's not into revenge, he's into restoration. You're not here and he's going to somehow, listen, I remember a little boy one time got in trouble with his mama, and I forgot what he did, but he went and they had a blackboard in the kitchen that had all everything they needed, you know, they'd write down, we need butter, we need that. Well, he erased all that and he put this, mama, if you will forgive me, please erase this. Went back in the bedroom. And he came back a little while later and it was erased. Can I tell you something? Jesus didn't bring you here this morning to rub you in your sins. He came to rub them out. He didn't come to get your sins and rub them in. He came to rub them out because he came for restoration. The Bible says Jesus did exactly that. He took Peter aside, restored him. And I love this because, you know, his name had been Simon. Remember before when Jesus had to deal with him? Simon, Simon. That's what his name was before, but he renamed him Peter, which means a rock. Get the irony of that. Go tell my disciples in the rock. Come on, somebody. Can I tell you today that Jesus still believes in you? Can I tell you that I don't matter what you've done, I don't care how bad it is, I don't care where you've come from, he still believes in you. And he's come this morning not to rub it in, but to rub it out. And I love this. Here's Peter 30 years later in 1 Peter. This is 30 years after the resurrection. And listen to what he writes. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great, you think he knew the mercy of God? He's caused us to be born again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold may perish, that perishes through, it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Can I tell you this morning, it is a resurrection morning. Not only for Jesus, but for many of us. What do you need restored? I want you to lay everything aside. Bring the lights down. Nick, come on up if you would. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you've been in church in a long time. He didn't come to embarrass you. Jesus did not come this morning to rub all your sins in your face. You know what he came to do this morning? He came to set you free, to deliver you. He's not into revenge. He doesn't send Mary Magdalene go to Pilate or go to Herod and get at him. No. He's into restoration. And what Jesus wants to do this morning, he wants to restore you. You know the one thing he'll do in your life, if you've got a heart that's hurting, if you've got a heart that's depressed, if you've got a heart that's really, really down this morning, there were two walking on a road to Emmaus. And you ought to see it because they were downhearted. It was during the 3 days of the darkness when they thought Jesus was dead forever. They didn't understand he was going to rise from the dead. And they're walking and Jesus has been risen from the dead, but they don't know it. They're on their way to a city outside Jerusalem, and all of a sudden Jesus comes walking with them, but the eyes are beheld. They don't recognize who he is. And they begin talking to him, and he could tell their hearts are downcast. Their hearts are heavy. Their hearts are broken. Broken hearts. And maybe you're here this morning and you've got a broken heart. But I'm going to tell you what the Lord hadn't come to break it. He's come to heal the brokenhearted. That's what his whole ministry was about. To heal your broken heart. And he began to talk to them about the Old Testament and stories. And the Bible says all of a sudden their hearts were changed. And this is what's happening to many of us this morning. This is what happened. Their hearts began to burn, the Bible says. Their hearts began to burn in them. And your heart, some of you come this morning, and just a little bit of burning is starting in your heart because you think, is it possible? Could it happen? Would it really be? Is it really for me? Is my case so different that it's not going to happen for me? And the answer is no. There's nobody too bad. that you cannot be saved. And there's nobody too good that you don't need to be saved. There's nothing. And then all of a sudden, when Jesus revealed himself to them, it says they got new strength. It's like their hearts became buoyant. They just ran back to Jerusalem where they'd been barely making it, trotting along. Maybe your heart is broken this morning, but it started to burn a little bit. And there is something God wants to do in your life. God wants to take this. Every one of us, listen, you may think that Jesus doesn't want you. We've all at some point in our life maybe had somebody that didn't want us anymore. And that can be such a devastating thing in our life. You don't want me. You don't want me. You don't want me. But I can tell you, you'll never hear those words from the Lord Jesus. Because believe it or not, he wants you this morning. He loves you. He broke the curse for you that you might be blessed. He did all those things just for you. And what I'm going to do is, you might need God to really be merciful to you this morning. You need God to be merciful. And that's what Peter, 30 years later, said, who is just rich in mercy, because he'd experienced it. And what I'm going to do is, in just a minute, I'm going to pray a prayer. And many of us, if I took a microphone around, you could hear testimony after testimony of so many of us that God has been merciful to us. And that you're not. And there's many of you out there this morning, you need God to be merciful to you. You're not by yourself. You're not the only person. You might be thinking, nobody else is here. I'm the only. No. There's many, many here. Many. You're not by yourself. And this morning, the Lord wants to do something. I want you to close your eyes just for a minute. And Nick, lead us in that song, would you? And just let the words minister to you just for a minute, would you?
I'm hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin. Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Oh, Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life was born. Oh, Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is born with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
This morning, as beautiful as this building has become, the most beautiful thing in God's eyes is not sticks and stones and concrete and paint, chairs. The most beautiful thing in God's eyes is you. He loves you. You're his bride. You're his church. You're his son. You're his daughter. And just because somebody else didn't want you doesn't mean that he doesn't want you. You're the most valuable thing he's got on planet Earth. And he loves you with all his heart. I want every eye closed. I don't want anybody looking around. But I want you to ask you this. If you're here this morning and you want God to be merciful to you this morning, would you just lift your hand and look up at me? I'm just going to acknowledge, God bless you. 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 Over my right over here. God bless you. 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 I'm going to tell you there's about 40, 50 of you this morning. And God wants to do in you what he did in Peter, what he did in all the other disciples, how he just restored them, forgave them. So I want everybody to stand up this morning. Would you stand up with us? I'm going to tell you, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And he's here to rub out all of your sins, not rub them in. He's erased. He's erased. He took your debt and he came and he paid it in full. And he took the curse away and he wants to redeem you and make you brand new this morning. So I want you to pray. I want everybody to pray with me this morning. I want everybody to pray. Those of you that raised your hands, you pray with us. And everybody that didn't, I want you to pray with us and help us. Say, dear God, I ask you today to be merciful to me. I need your mercy. I have no merit of my own. I just trust in your mercy. I love you, God. Change me. Forgive me of all my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross. But thank you, Jesus, for raising from the dead. I love you with all my heart. I surrender my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said amen today. Give him a great clap offering. Come on. Give him a great clap offering today. Lord, we love you.